Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time as well. Romans 4, 16. This is an opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's the time to hand those things over to the Lord so that you can relax and concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather together. Thank you for your word that's alive and powerful. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity to learn more and more about you and about him. We ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit tonight so that the communication of God's word will be accurate and clear and easy to understand, and that the hearers will be able to relax and concentrate on your word, and particularly the things in the teaching tonight that are meant especially for them. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sunday, March 4th. And also, we're going to please keep our evangelism ministry in prayer, as well as our youth ministry and publications ministries. All those are embarking on new things, and that can always be a challenging time. So we ask for your prayers in that area, in those areas, evangelism, our youth ministry, and publications. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I know you're not there tonight. I had you turn to Romans 4, but that's what we've been looking at, and the teaching on the fact that the life that we live now in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. And we've been looking at that word faith and what it means. And we've been seeing that the progress of Abraham's life is what we've been studying, because Abraham is the example in the Old Testament that we turn to. He's called our father of faith. And a lot of details of his life are given in Genesis chapters 12 through 24. And so when we talk about faith, we have a living example of it in the person of Abraham. And we've seen that his life is, he lives it out in progress, in stages. And he's able at the end of the life to understand exactly how big our God is, that he can do the impossible. And all the stages along the way are set before us. We see all the interactions between him and the Lord. We see how the Lord changes him. We see how he meets different stages of his life, and there's different challenges. For example, at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, the big challenge in his life is to be called out and away from his home country and his people and his family. And so he's being separated from people, from other people, from people that he loves, from friends and relatives. Then you go forward a few chapters, and you get to chapter 17, and the Lord asks him to perform the rite of circumcision, which is literally being cut off from yourself. I mean, it has to do with the male penis and the foreskin and cutting it off. It was to be the sign of the covenant between the Lord and Israel, that every male would have this operation, as it were, performed. And what it symbolized, though, was the cutting off from yourself. Jesus Christ would come on the scene, and we'd be talking about the fact that he underwent a circumcision, and it had to do with his separation from the flesh at the cross. And so at that stage in his life, the second stage, he's separated from himself, from anything in his natural resources that he would try to use to solve his big problem, which was getting an heir. And then you go five chapters later to Genesis 22, and Isaac's already been born, and he's now of age, and Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And what that, of course, is it's another stage, and it's another cutting off. It's another separation, this time, from the very blessings that God has already given him. And so we see, in many ways, we see progress in the life of Abraham and these different stages of his life and the different challenges that he faces, as well as the different blessings, and in particular, the Lord coming on the scene and revealing something new about himself each and every time. And so this is what we've been studying. He teaches us, Abraham, to keep our eyes on the Lord who's at work, to concentrate on what the Lord's doing in your life, not about the circumstances of your life, not about other people. And as we do that, we give God an opportunity over and over again to complete work in us that he desires to. One more time tonight, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And he's the father of us all in that area of faith. He shows us what it's all about, and promises that were given to Abraham have been passed along from generation to generation to all those who are of the same faith, meaning believing in the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And we've spent some time on that phrase as well. And then in verse 18, we read, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Abraham kept on in hope throughout his life, no matter what the odds were against him. He kept on when sight was against him. All he could see was lined up against him. When there were a lot of negative people around him, naysayers in his life, he kept on getting up and getting on with his life with the Lord, even after great failure and foolish mistakes. He teaches us so much. He kept on believing and trusting and holding on to what God has promised. Now, he didn't always do things right. He didn't always keep everything according to the way we might want him to. But one thing he did over and over again, in fact, every time, when the Lord comes on the scene and reiterates his promise, Abraham holds fast to that. The essential communication of God's word in his life, he heard and he always responded to. That was the one thing he did. So he wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes, but he was waiting. He was waiting for his friend, the Lord, to come on the scene and communicate to him. And when the Lord did, it's amazing how time and time again we read about Abraham. He responds right away. And that's a great thing for us to learn in our own walk, in our own learning of the Bible doctrine. It's not a bad thing when you come to Bible class and you learn a principle to respond to it right away in some way. Put it to work in some way, small or large, right away. It shows humility. It shows the seriousness of your attitude towards the Word of God. And it helps. It helps you learn these principles. It's like anything else. If you learn something and then you don't put it into practice for months, a lot of times there's a gap there and there can be problems. But if you put it into practice right away, that helps you in the learning process. And Abraham was like that. And the Lord came on the scene and said something to him. He listened to it and he responded positively to it each and every time. Despite failure in his life, mistakes, all kinds of things. But that was one thing about him. He concentrated on the Word of God. And he responded to it. He obeyed it. And he had great, great disappointments. He had things, the promises that he heard were so amazing that they were unbelievable. And so many people in his life literally laughed at it when they heard this, the promise that the Lord had given him. But he kept on, despite all of that. His life consisted of test after test concerning his faith in the Lord. And every time he hits that crisis point, and as we've seen, again and again, he had that one area of woundedness, weakness, difficulty in his life, having a son. Or not having a son. That was something that dogged him his whole life. We saw at the very beginning, we first are introduced to Abraham and Sarah. We find out the first thing we find out about him was that Sarah was barren and couldn't have a child. The very first thing we find out. And again in his life, that becomes a source of tremendous difficulty. A thing that was so important to him that first he didn't have, then he tried to get the wrong way, then he finally gets it, and then the Lord asks him to give it up. That's the course of his life of faith. And very often the Lord deals with us in a similar way. There'll be one area of our life in particular that's a very vulnerable part for us, a very sensitive area of our life. Maybe it's an area of weakness. Maybe it's an area of desire that's never been fulfilled. Maybe it's an area of problem with you and another person. It keeps coming back, keeps coming back, keeps coming back. Maybe it's something about yourself that's just a vulnerability that you don't want people to pick on, and yet they do. Whatever it is, we have these things, and just like Abraham, we have to be open to the fact that God's probably going to use that in order to grow us up spiritually. He's probably going to allow that to stay in order for us to learn the same things that Abraham learned. And we saw him last night, and we'll put him on the board in a moment. The title of tonight's message is True Friends Give Each Other Time to Work Things Out. True friends give each other time to work things out. Last night we saw a little bit about the importance of time and spiritual growth. Tonight we're going to look at it from the point of view of friends. And particularly I'm talking about Abraham and the Lord, who the Bible says were friends. He's the only man in the Old Testament that the Bible comes right out and says that was God's friend. And so we're going to look at it that way. We're going to look at this relationship as a relationship of two friends. And the fact of the matter is that true friends give each other time to work things out. And in other words, on one level, we can look at it as Abraham giving God time to work out how he's going to bring the promise to pass. That's certainly a big part of what we read in Genesis 12 to 24. We're going to see some of that tonight. So it's Abraham giving God time, his friend. On the other hand, of course, and on an even deeper level, at the same time, through the same events, we have the friend, the Lord, Yahweh, giving Abraham time to work things out and to grow up. And in fact, that's the more profound waiting, the waiting that God does for us, the time that it takes for us. See, we're looking at our lives and the one thing that we wish were different. He's looking at us and looking at a lot of things that he wishes were different. And so there's a time element in us growing up, maturing, changing our thinking, changing the characteristics that we have, becoming more kind and more patient, more loving, more hopeful, and so forth. And so time is something that friends give each other to work things out. That's the same way we ought to behave in the royal family, you know? I mean, it's really straightforward to look at somebody in the congregation and see something that you don't like. That's easy, you know? What's hard is to give them the space and the time and say, okay, if I have to deal with this for the next 20 years, I'm going to give that person time so they can work out their own salvation. That's the hard part. You know, that's that endurance. That's that patience. That's where we have to learn that, to give one another time to work things out, to give one another time for the Lord to work things out in somebody's life and not to be so quick to judge. So there's a lot we can learn from Abraham. It's like so much. It's so much that I got paper after paper on my desk of like other things I really want to teach about this fella. And I've only really been studying him for 2 weeks. It's a really rich area. And again, part of the reason is that we get this great mapping out of his life in a lot of detail. You know, I mean, from chapter 12 to chapter 25 is, what's that, 14 chapters? Is that right? Somebody help me with them. I think it's 14. That's a lot of chapters for one guy. There aren't too many people in the Bible that get that many chapters. And so that tells us something that it's important to, when we're on the subject that he's named for, faith, to pay attention to him and try to draw out everything we possibly can about what it means to be a man of faith from this man, Abraham. And so, again, we see test after test in his life, and every time he hits that crisis point, the Lord comes on the scene and reveals something new about the Lord. Abraham hears that, he gets the word, he heads back out into his life, he goes on for a while, makes mistakes, takes his hits, comes back and looks for the Lord again. And the Lord is this fantastic coach who keeps showing up at the right time to offer encouragement, to offer correction. And as Abraham grows up and really starts to catch on to what this life of faith is all about, the Lord then comes on the scene again and he introduces new things. And what they are a fuller revelation of himself and also a newer challenge. And we have to be comfortable with that, those two things working together in our lives. What do I mean by that? A fuller revelation followed by a bigger challenge. You know, now we're all excited about the fuller revelation. We love that part, right? But what about the other part? What about, okay, why, you know, why did God give me this fuller revelation? Well, we know in the big picture he wants to be glorified. But what does that mean for you? God gives you a fuller revelation of who his son Jesus Christ is. And we know that he wants to be glorified. What does that mean? Well, in many times it means that he's going to, alongside the fuller revelation, there's going to be a new challenge that's going to put pressure on you. And in that pressure is where he's glorified. When you actually use the fuller revelation in your life of faith so that the angels and other people can observe God's word in action, that's when he gets glorified. So we've got to come to expect those two things coming together. The fuller revelation, and we love it, and then the challenge. And you know what? We can get to the point where we love that too. Because it's not I who's going to meet that challenge, right? It's not you, but Christ who dwells inside you. And we get comfortable with the idea of taking that pressure, taking that hit, understanding why we're under that, and then turning with our eyes of faith and having the Lord step on the scene there. Yeah, he steps on the scene to give us the information, but he'll also be there when we have to live in it. And that's when we really start to really understand the greatness of God. That's how Abraham got to the day when he could do the amazing, impossible thing of sacrificing his uniquely born son, Isaac, on that altar.
And so when this happens, when the Lord comes on the scene, one of the things we got from a benefit from Abraham going through that, tremendous names of God. And again, as I said last night, I want you to think about these names in terms of the God that's behind them. I mean, sure, it's fine to recite the names, the God Most High, El Shaddai, you know, Everlasting God, Jehovah Jireh. These things are great to name and to say. They're much, much greater, though, to be able to look behind the name and look at, what is this telling me about the God who has this name? You know, when we talk about revering the name of the Lord, understand that right here, first mentioned principle, first time we see the Lord giving out names about himself, it was to teach Abraham, our father in faith, more and more about his character, Yahweh, God's character, more and more about his nature. More and more about the greatness of this God that Abraham is serving and trusting in. I mean, it's kind of interesting. When Abraham first hears from the Lord, we get none of that. I mean, look, Abraham hears from the Lord in chapter 11, chapter 12. It says, come out, come out, come out from the country where you live in. Come out here and I'm going to take you to a new place. And he doesn't tell him where it is. And he doesn't tell him, as far as we can see, anything about himself. Because it's after. It's in chapter 14 where he first comes on the scene and says, I'm the Lord Most High. I have sovereignty over the whole earth. Then he comes on the scene in chapter 17. I'm the all-sufficient God. And then he goes on in chapter 21 and says, I'm the God of eternity. I always was and I always will be. And I can raise people from the dead. See, as Abraham moves in this life of faith, the Lord comes on the scene and opens up more about himself, like a true friend would. That's why this friend thing keeps coming back. That's the idea of friendship. You give somebody time, you move to the next place in your relationship, it's time for you to open up and give them something new about yourself, and you do that, and you understand, and just, you know what? You know, too, that when a real friend does that to you, doesn't that put pressure on you? You think about it, it does. When somebody opens up and they say, you know, there aren't too many people I would tell this to, but I'm telling you because you're my friend, and I know you can, quote, handle it. That puts pressure on us. You see it? That's part of friendship. I mean, if you want to have a life of no pressure, no problems, and smaller amount of suffering, right? Just don't love people, okay? Just don't stick your neck out and be a friend. Just don't try to grow. Just stay small and all shriveled up in your everyday life, and you just put the shades down at night, and you're dead, that'll be your life. And you do the clicker thing. You know what I'm talking about. And you let the God of this world continue to brainwash you. But you have a nice little life. Satan won't bother you. The kingdom of darkness won't give you any trouble. There will be very few people in your life to hassle. Remember, doctrine is neat. People are messy. Remember? Very little of that going on. You have your nice little boring, meaningless life. But as soon as you say, I want more than that, you have to understand what that means. It means a fuller life and a challenge. And pressure. And we've got to be ready for that. Knowing that we have a Lord who also says, come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I've got the biggest, broadest shoulders in the universe, Jesus Christ says. Not me. I have a pretty big waistline. But Jesus Christ has the biggest shoulders in the universe. And he wants you to use them. How does that happen? When things get too tough for you and me, and we need him, and we call on him, and he comes through for us. And that's what Abraham teaches us. This revealing more and more about who the Lord is. Something new about his character. Now, of course, you could say, well, now the Bible's written and the doctrines have been written. And we know about the essence of God, you know, and yeah, sure. But you know what's interesting about that? We can get too familiar with all of that. We can get too familiar with all of that. And it just becomes words on a page. It just becomes something I learned, something I memorized. I don't know, you know, okay, eternal life. You can spout it up. You know, that's fine. But you have to understand that when you're in a living relationship with the Lord, he's not going to leave it like that. He's not content for you to, again, to think of you, to kind of keep him in this certain place. He'll never be contained in that certain place. He'll always want to break that up and open it up. And that's the idea here. To open up and need something on this list. Need something on Junior Soul Live, like I taught last night. People coming up to me after wanting to get Junior Soul Live. You know what that is. What that is an easy way to remember the 10 major attributes of God. Junior, you can think of him as the Son of God as Junior. So, S-O-O-O, live, he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. So it's an easy way. Junior Soul Live. And it's J-R-S-O-O-L-I-V-E. O-O-O-L-I-V-E. Sounds like a phone number. That's right. Tonight, if you want power in your life, you can call J-R-S-O-O-O-L-I-V-E. That's right. Before midnight tonight. And you should, before midnight tonight, call on Junior Soul Life, because that's the character and nature of God. J, justice. R, righteousness. L, Junior, J-R-S. I'll get to L. R, J-R, justice, righteousness, sovereignty. Then the three O's, you always kind of keep them together. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. And then you have the live part, which is the toughest part, so I got to really slow down. Love, immutability, never changes. Veracity, he's truth, and eternal life. But again, you can have the picture. You can have the cute way to remember it. And that's great. That's a start, okay? But what God wants to do is he wants to break through that and say, tomorrow, you're going to be in a situation where you need my justice. This is going to be something where things just seem so unfair that the only way you're going to get through it is to be able to say, but at the end of the day, I know I worship a God of justice. And that means that he if I let him, he'll fight for me. And this thing will work out. You know, God can take the curse and turn it into a blessing. You may need that tomorrow. And it won't just be a word on a page. It won't just be, I remember the J in Junior Soul Alive. It'll be, I need it. It's like breathing today. You know, I need his justice today as much as I need oxygen. And that's what he wants to do in your life. It won't always be pretty. It won't always be comfortable. It won't be comfortable. But that's what we learned from Abraham. That is the life of faith. That's how he went about things. He needed this Lord. He needed him, you know, and again, and we're going to see a little of this. I keep saying that I got to stop saying that and actually show you Genesis 12 to 24. But where the Lord keeps coming on the scene, and, you know, his life has ups, his life has downs. But the Lord comes on the scene and he's very consistent. We're going to see this. He's very consistent. And we need that from God's word. I mean, in other words, if I came up and 1 week we taught that you can't lose your salvation, then the next week I was teaching that you can lose your salvation, that would really kind of be a tough place to live, wouldn't it? But that's not the case. God is consistent. You know, 1 John 1:9 is stability. If we confess our sins, he's always faithful. He's always righteous and just to forgive our sins. That's stability of the word of God. That's what we see. You know, Abraham, like I said, you know, he had a time when all hell broke loose. He totally blew it. He had his wife go and gave him to the Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, because Abraham was scared that he was going to be mistreated in Egypt. And he figured if he was the one who provided this beautiful woman, and Sarah was beautiful, the Bible tells us, to this king, he'd leave him alone and maybe even bless him. And that's exactly what happened. But that was wrong to do that. I mean, think about it. Think about God watching that. Okay, his plan is for Abraham and Sarah to have this special miracle child and that everybody to know that these were the two that had this child. And what does Abraham do in the meantime? He just pawns off his woman to another man. Who knows what would have happened if they actually had sex and had another baby, right? Because Sarah was being preserved for that special miracle child, right? So, but after that, this is what I want to say. After that, comes out of that. The Lord intervenes miraculously, gets in Pharaoh's face, who was innocent, and makes clear through plagues and so forth that you got to let this woman go and let Abraham go and let him keep all the stuff you gave him. God comes through on the scene, on the sidelines, though, because when he shows up again and talks to Abraham, not one word about Abraham's great failure. Not one word. He's right back to, it's amazing, he's right back to, I'm going to bless you. It's going to be great. You're going to be the father of many nations. I mean, that's a great God. I love that God. I really do. Because anybody else in my life, good friend or not, they'd be holding their tongues and they'd be waiting for an opportunity to just zing you on the fact that you messed up 2 chapters ago. Not the Lord. Not the Lord. Because why? Because he had a vision. He was moving this guy along. And what he wanted was that relationship between the two of them, where Abraham would hear the promise and hold on to it. And if he could do that in that world that he was in, and it's not so different from the one we're in, a world of darkness, a world of unbelief, idolatry, a world of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've heard those two cities, right? That was the world he was in. There were very few. We only really find maybe one or two other people that we know of in that whole time, in that whole place, that were godly, that were believers in Jesus Christ and the Lord and Yahweh. You know, we have the priest Melchizedek and Sarah. And that's pretty much it. It was a tough, tough place to live. And so the Lord was saying, what I really want for you is to continue to listen to my word and obey it and trust and hold on to this promise. And all the other things we'll deal with. And he's saying the same thing to you. We make a big deal out of our sins and our failures. But very often he doesn't. He doesn't. First and foremost, because Jesus Christ, his son, was already judged for all of our sins. And so the Lord is revealing something new about his character. And he's doing the same thing to you when you come to Bible class and you listen to the word of God. Something about his nature. Something about his power. Something about his strength. Something about his all-consuming ability to come through for Abraham and for us. And that's what happens as we continue in the lifestyle. Notice now, this is carefully worded. The continuing in, not just existing on the planet. No. An active lifestyle of faith. Meaning you get up in the morning and you say, God's graces are new every morning. What's he got for me today? What do I cling to today in terms of the word of God? That's a lifestyle of faith. The promises of God are first and foremost. What God has to say is first and foremost. As you do that, God starts to reveal himself to you. Like he did to Abraham with those titles we saw. He also does something else, though, for the church age believer. Remember something so special that brought out in Galatians 2:20, which is Jesus Christ indwells. He's inside us. And so he's also revealing his son in us. How wonderful. I mean, how wonderful that is. As he's changing our thinking, as the fruit of the Spirit is coming on the scene, more love, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness is on the scene. He's revealing things about his son inside us. And that's amazing. And it's more and more intimate. It's more and more personal. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Because this happens when we give the Lord a chance. This happens when we persist in the faith. When we have that endurance, that patience. It's talked about so much in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. In fact, almost exclusively, this characteristics of continuance in the faith, perseverance, patience, all those things that come into play here with allowing your life through time to continue to be this faith life, this lifestyle of faith, persisting in this lifestyle. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Notice again, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. In other words, each and every day you wake up and you have that attitude of desiring, aggressiveness for the things of the Lord, to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, yeah, you heard a promise, but how about realizing the full assurance of it? How about knowing that there's something about, you know what, and this goes true of any relationship in life, somebody close to you, they give something precious to you. Maybe it's a promise, you know? Like the Lord says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, you know? And sometimes we have to think about that in the human realm to say, what does it mean if a person said that to me so I can relate to it? I'll never leave you. You know, I'll never forsake you. By the way, it's what a man and a woman say to each other, right, when they get married. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, right? And then you take that. And marriage is a good picture of this because, you know, you go to a wedding or you're in one or you're getting married, you know, and everything's shiny and new and wonderful, isn't it? I mean, most of the time, I generalize, but most of the time, you know, you got these people at the beginning of their lives. They're young, they're healthy, they're handsome, they're beautiful. They got rings that are shiny and gold. They got all their friends and family. People are throwing money at them. They get to go for 2 weeks in some place and just enjoy themselves. That's the beginning, right? Now what? Now what? Right? Well, now it's like now there's a life. And what happens? Well, now those things you said that day, and now they're on tape, and they're on video, and they're on the internet, and, you know, who knows what but, you know, the promises, what you said to each other, right? You know, richer rapport, right? Did you mean it? In sickness and in health. Did you mean it? Now, how does that get proven out? Does it get proven out that day when you're at the altar and you say those things? No, right? It doesn't get proven out there. I'm sure you meant it as well as you could, And it's like Abraham. I'm sure that he meant, I'm going to follow the Lord. But he had no idea about who the Lord was. He had no idea where he was going. Just like so many people when they get married, everybody really has no idea what the days will bring and what will happen and what kind of challenges. But that promise, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You see, it becomes tender and powerful through the days when things are not looking so good. Through the day that the man comes home and says, I lost my job and it's my fault. Or the day the woman comes home and has a terrible disease and can't be who she was in the life of that man anymore. You see, that's when the promise gets tested, and that's when the promise proves itself to be what it was all along. Was it real or not? You know, and the same thing is true about our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is a life that we live in this diligence, in this perseverance, so that we get to the full assurance of the hope until the end. The full assurance of it. Now I'm absolutely sure that I know who my God is and that he's going to come through for me no matter what. And now I'm absolutely sure that I actually believe what I say I believe. Why? Because it was tested. Because it went under pressure. Because I said, as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as he'll put my sins from me. And I said that, and I meant it when I believed it, but it really didn't mean that much until the day I did something really horrible to somebody. And then a lot of people found out about it. And a lot of people weren't walking with me anymore because of it. And then on that day, there was somebody I could still turn to, and he was saying the same thing. He wasn't condemning me. He wasn't pointing the finger at me. He wasn't saying, that's it, I'm walking out of your life. He says, nope. He says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I put that from you. And you know what? I needed that, like breathing that day. This is how it works. You see, this is a lifestyle of faith. And it will get tested. And what it's saying is look, verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, there's a promise that God has given you. And there will be a period of testing related to that. There always is, if it's anything amazing. A period where we're getting stripped of our own, you know, maybe it's our natural optimism. And we mistake that for faith and hope. That has to be stripped sometimes. So that we're right down to the bare issue, which is, do you believe that the Lord is who he says he is? And we have to be stripped, and it has to be some time. And we have to have things taken away. Maybe we do have to be taken out of the geographic location where family is or friends are. Maybe we do have to have something we thought was strong about us be taken away from us. Maybe we thought we had financial resources and that has to be taken away. Maybe we thought we had a clever mind and maybe we have to go a little nuts for a while and find out that our brain isn't what we thought it was. Maybe we thought that we were strong and young and healthy and maybe we have to get sick for a while. Why? Because God wants to see us squirm? No. Because he wants us to understand that through no matter what happens, his power is sufficient. His resources are sufficient. And his promise is going to be made good. And by giving us that time of question mark, a time of months or weeks or years, whatever it is, that's how he gets glorified. By stripping the things away from us, you know, like John the Baptist said, I got to decrease so that he can increase. It's a life. So that you will not be sluggish. Let me tell you, you know, when you're under pressure, it's really hard to be sluggish, isn't it? I mean, it's like, really, right? I mean, it's one thing to be sluggish when things are going great. We can do that. But when we're under pressure, it's really hard to be sluggish. And if you are in that day, then that really reveals something about you, doesn't it? So that we'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's one thing to hear them. It's another thing to live in them, to inherit them, to have the inheritance. What is the link between hearing the promise and inheriting the promise? It's faith and patience. And that's just the way it is, you know. I'd like to tell you it's automatic. We would love that. Wouldn't we love that? It's automatic, you know. We'd love that. And by the way, there are some things that are. So many things that are. Your eternal life. You believe in Christ, it's there. It's gone. It's never going to be taken away. Perfect righteousness, never going to be taken away. But, you see, then there's the rest of your life where God wants you to do this unique thing to glorify him. And it's going to work out just like Abraham. He's going to give you the promise. There's going to be a life where you're tested and where through faith and patience you inherit that. In time, something unique like he describes in the book of Revelations. He says, you know, I have some things that are unique for the overcomers, for the ones who endure this lifestyle of faith. And they're wonderful things, like a name that only you and he knows. Just like Abraham, when he was walking the earth, God kept giving him names that only he and Abraham knew. But it's a persevering in this with faith and patience. Verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, we're back to the same thing, the promise. Since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. You see, Abraham teaches us to respect something vital. And it's a vital element called time in maturing us in the spiritual life. Please turn to Genesis. Here we go. We're in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, you got to do that as a teacher. You got to hold something back, hold something out, a little carrot. Keep people coming. Keep people concentrating. And I do once again want to encourage you to read Genesis chapter 12 all the way through 24. Just read it. There's sometimes where there's no substitute for you actually reading it. Read about them. You know, I was thinking about that today, you know. If there's anybody in history, right, that you want to know more about, let's say you want to know more about George Washington. How are you going to do that? You know, you're going to read the book, right? Go get a book about George Washington and read it. You know, if you're interested in Abraham Lincoln, how are you going to go about doing that? You're going to stand on a street corner and just talk to anybody who goes by and say, hey, tell me something about Abraham Lincoln. I'm like, I don't know. He's the governor of California, right? I mean, you know. No, you're going to read the book, right? Well, the same thing is true about our Lord. If you want to get to know him, you got to read the book. And he wrote, it's an amazing book. Now, here we're trying to understand faith in Abraham. We're trying to soak everything in we can. What should you do? You should go read it. Read Genesis 12 through 24. Read it for yourself. See what opens up to you. Because the thing about it is, it's like any good narrative, and that's what Genesis 12 through 24 is, the story of the life of Abraham. You know, there's no substitute for you actually reading the narrative. You know, letting God tell you the story from start to finish. There's no substitute. We're going to do some of that in class, but there's no substitute for you actually sitting down and reading it yourself. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, here we are. What we have here is the Lord coming on the scene for really, as far as we know, the first time and talking to Abram. And the very first thing he says is, I'm calling you out from where you were. I'm calling you out. I mean, this is a dramatic thing. I mean, here he is. He's in the place where he grew up, Ur of the Chaldees. He's with his family. He's with his father. He's with all his relatives. They're all idol worshippers, of course. And he's in that environment. And that's all he's ever known, all right? And then one day, the Lord comes. You know, whatever that meant. I don't know how the Lord came. We're not told. He's just there and he's talking to Abram. He comes into his life. And immediately, he puts a challenge in his life. He gets a great thing. Hey, the Lord's talking to me. This God that, you know. And now remember, this Lord, we think about him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham didn't have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to say, it's that Lord. This was something totally new, out of the ordinary, coming on the scene, you know. I mean, when last we saw this Lord, if you go back and you see, you know, he's doing things, but as far as communicating, it was Noah. Which was a while back. And here he is. And it's something brand new. And he's putting this big challenge in the guy's life. I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave your hometown. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave all your relatives behind to this place which I will show you. Which I'm not telling you it, where it is or what it is. It's a big challenge in his life. And that's what we have here. But notice what else we have. Verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In other words, outlandish challenge and outlandish promise. Two right together. There they are. Had anybody ever said something like this to Abram before? Had anybody? No. Had anybody ever said this to anybody before? No. So there you have it. And isn't this true? I mean, life is funny like this. I mean, if you think about, for example, who was it that gave you the gospel? I don't know who it was, okay? But that day was sort of like this. Here's this person telling me these things that are so different from anything I've heard before. They're wonderful, but do I trust them? Who is this person after all? And that's exactly what Abram was going through. There have been several people in my life that's what happened. They came into my life, and immediately there was this bigness about our relationship. I didn't know them from a hole in the wall. This was true of Pastor Rory Clark and myself. I met the guy one day, and there's this bigness about him, and there's this bigness about the challenge he's laying down, and he's giving me kernel-themed books, and he's telling me Catholicism is horse manure and all that stuff, and I've known him for like a day, you know, and I'm at this, there's a crisis point with that. It's like, wait a minute, you know, can I trust him? You know, it sounds wonderful. I got a great promise, but then he's asking a lot. And then look at it. Come off from all your relatives. I grew up Catholic. Everybody I knew was Catholic. All right? Come out of that. I'm not holding myself up to Abram, but illustrating, because it does happen in our lives. Come out of all of that to the place I'll show you. And listen to this. I'll make you a great nation. You know? I mean, like if this was, think about this as a person rather than a God. Or remember, he's in a time and place where idolatry is rampant. In other words, false gods are all over the place, right? And now he's being asked to pick this God. And what does he learn? He learns the most outlandish promises come from the voice of this God. He said he's going to make me a great nation. He said, I'll bless you. He said, I'll make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I've got your back, he's saying. But you got to trust me. You got to have faith in me. I got your back. The ones that bless you, I will bless. The ones that curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I'm guaranteeing you, if it was us that day, we would want to believe that. Who wouldn't want a God like that? Who says, I got your back. I'm going to bless generation after generation after generation. I'm going to make you a great nation. But you got to come out from where you are. I'm calling you. Now, that happened to every one of us too. At the moment of salvation, we got the great call on our lives. It's the same. He's saying the same thing. We got to get to know him. We didn't know him that well at the moment of salvation either. And he's the same kind of thing. He's giving outlandish things, he's saying. All your sins are forgiven. That was an outrageous thing to say. In the time when Jesus Christ was walking the planet, he said that one time. In fact, no, what he did was there was somebody who, he was healing somebody, I think on the Sabbath, and I was about to. And he was talking to him, and he's talking about the forgiveness of sins. And the Pharisees are saying, who are you to forgive sins? Only God can do that. And the Lord said, which is tougher, saying I can forgive sins or telling this crippled guy, oh, that's not politically correct anymore, sorry. I don't know how, it'd take me too long to be intellectual and politically correct to think about what to say. The guy without the ability to walk independently using those lower limbs, that guy, what's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk right now? But to show you that I am the outlandish God that I'm telling you I am, hey, get up and walk. And he did. That's quite a day. But what was it saying? It was saying that saying all your sins are forgiven is outlandish on one level. And nobody says that stuff. That's what they used to say about Jesus Christ. Nobody talks the way he does. And the same thing was true when he visited Abraham that day. Nobody talks the way this God talks. You got to leave everything you know, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's outrageous. I'll tell you, you know. But you know what else is outrageous? To tell you that someday you're going to get a resurrection body and live forever. That's outrageous too. To say that the God who created the universe lives inside you. That's outrageous too. It's the same thing. In fact, in certain respects, only more so. And you want to know something else outlandish? You realize that this promise that the Lord made to Abram back thousands of years ago in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you know how he's carrying that promise out? He's carrying that on your back. What do I mean? Because he's talking about Jesus Christ dying and rising again. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, Abram, one of your descendants is going to be Jesus Christ. He's going to go to the cross and he's going to pay the price for the sins of the world. And he's going to do it for everybody. And then that has to be announced to everybody. Everybody's got to know about it. And then the Lord, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had one of their conferences and said, how are we going to do that? What? Well, after you die and rise again, how are we going to get the word out? And I'm sure they had choices. You know, they knew all about the internet and CNN and all that stuff. I mean, they're genius. They know everything, right? They knew about all that. They could have picked that. They could have put big broadcasting speakers out there between the earth and the moon and just have it like they do in Muslim countries where they have to hear the same thing again. Hello, it's 3 o'clock. Pray again now. They could have done it that way. That's not the way he chose, was it? No, he said, you know what? In some way, it's more wonderful, more God-glorifying to start with Christ himself, make him the head, and then have this great body of fallen sinners saved by the grace of God who get plugged in places in the body, in this body, and it grows up, and then it goes out, and it goes, and they get the call, and they go out, and they learn the truth that sets them free, and they go out and tell other people about it, and that's the way we're going to do it. Great job, right? What does that mean? You know what it means? It means that this promise in Genesis 12:3, far from just being something that the Lord said to some sheep herder out there in the Middle East thousands of years ago, is about all about you. Because this is getting fulfilled as we speak, as members of the church communicate the gospel and Bible doctrine to other people. That is how all the families of the earth are being blessed. Through Abram. So my point is that it's just as outlandish for you today as it was for Abram. But now this is in Genesis chapter 12. And look at verse 4 because we get some information. Look at verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Notice the pattern. What pattern? I'm glad you asked because I know it. And what it is that the Lord speaks and Abraham responds to what the Lord had said. It's simple but profound. And now, we take it for granted. We say, of course he did. He's Abraham, the father of our faith. But how many times do you? You know, how many times do any of us? Most people don't do this. Most people don't hear the word of God and boom, immediately. They make the adjustment and go forth the way that the Lord has asked us to. But he did. Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Ruh-roh. We'll get more on Lot later. Now, Abram was 75. How old was he? He was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Just keep that number in your head somewhere. 75. Write it down or something. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all the possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram was 75 years old when he heard the promise and responded to it. Abraham teaches us to respect the vital element of time with respect to the plan of God for our life. Please turn forward to Genesis 16, verse 1. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. The element of time. Patience. Giving friends the time they need. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. There it is again. You see, we saw it at the end of chapter 11. It's still on the scene. It is the problem that Abraham has to wrestle with his whole life. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Notice that. Notice that. What did she say? Did she say, I don't have children yet? What'd she say? The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Do you sense a little bitterness maybe? You know, kind of the blame game going on here? You got to keep this in mind because, you know, Abram, if he'd been paying attention, might have heard that and said, hey, wait a minute. Don't be talking bad about my friend, the Lord. But he didn't. The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Nice way of putting it. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. In other words, go have sex with my maid. Maybe she'll give you the baby you've been whining about, Abram. Basically. Yeah. Updated translation. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Oh, I could say something now, but I won't. I'll be nice. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, we know what time it was, He was 75. We just saw him in Genesis 12. Now it's 10 years later. 10 years later. He doesn't have the promise yet. Everything is going to go through Isaac. He's going to be blessed. He's going to be a great nation. But it's been 10 years holding on to the promise. 10 years enduring with patience. 10 years hoping against hope. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And that happens. And they go on and they have sex and they have a child. And you can go see at the end of Genesis chapter 16 and verse 15. Because Abram teaches us the vital element of time and patience in connection with the promises of God coming to pass. Look at verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, if you take a quick peek to verse 1 of chapter, the very next verse, you'll notice something interesting. In chapter 16, the last verse of chapter 16, in verse 16, as a matter of fact, Abram was how old? 86 years old. So he moves, according to the plan of God, from Ur and Haran to Canaan when he's 75. He has sex with Hagar and has Ishmael when he's 86. That's 11 years later. Notice the next verse. Look at Genesis 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. Do you see that between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17 is a span of what? 13 years. You got to be patient sometimes with the Lord. You know, 11 plus 13 is going on 24 years. Okay, the promise has not happened yet. And not only that, but if you just think about it, there's some space maybe in your Bible between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. And sometimes those silent white spaces between verses can speak volumes. I mean, think about it with me. He's 86. He's just, you got to think about this in terms of friendship now. Why? Because the Lord told him he was going to come through for him and give him an heir. And Abraham just got tired of waiting. And he said, I'll take care of it myself. And he went in and he did it the wrong way. He didn't do it with his wife. He did it with the Egyptian slave girl. He totally blew it. I'm sure he felt pretty bad. I'm sure there were times when he thought, now remember, this is 13 years. Think about this with me. 13 years when he doesn't hear anything from the Lord. In fact, more time than that in terms of not hearing from the Lord. But 13 years after he makes this terrible mistake, directly related to the promise that the Lord had given to him, silence. Nothing. 13 years. 13 silent years between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. Time for Abram to think, right? I mean, we're not given any other information between those two times. 13 years. You know, we miss this sometimes. That's important to understand. He goes from 86 years old to 99. He goes from Ishmael being born to Ishmael being 13 years old, a teenager. Wondering, has God forgotten about me? Will he ever fulfill that promise now that I've blown it? Haven't we all been there? Haven't we been there after doing something really stupid against the plan of God, knowing it's and wondering? You know, is he going to come back? Am I still going to have that relationship, that friendship, that promise? Is it really like Romans 11 says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable? Or maybe there's another verse I don't know yet that says, you blew it, too bad, so sad. A lot of time to think about it, 13 silent years. And you know, the Lord provides these silent times in every one of our lives. And it may appear that the Lord has forgotten about us. Will he ever fulfill that promise now? It's going on 24 years. Why is it taking so long? And on the outside, not much is happening. But maybe, just maybe, on the inside, major changes are happening. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hold your place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16.
See, it's time to give the Lord time. It's time for patience. It's time for endurance. It's time for living for those days in the face of an unfulfilled promise and what that's like. It's time to prove things out. It's like the marriage. You get married, but then maybe there's these 13 years where things don't work out right. 13 years where it wasn't quite the way you pictured it when you said, I do on the altar. And now you got to slug it out. Now it's a proving ground. It's a time of testing. It's a time of endurance. But we tend to think of those things as sort of like driving down the highway late at night, and all you want to do is get from the next town, and it's 5 hours away, and it's sort of like a blur, and who cares? That's sort of how we think about those times when things aren't going the way we want them to go. Our dreams are dashed. Our plans are on hold. And we sort of pretend and think that that's all what's going on everywhere. And we sometimes forget about our friend and about the fact that, you know, he had an agenda too. The Lord did. And while for Abraham, his own agenda was having that heir, Isaac, the Lord had another agenda in the whole thing. And that he wanted this man to become something, to become a man of faith, to become someone who would lean on the promises of God, someone who would have these things stripped away and hold on to the bare facts of what the Lord had said, and to know what that felt like, and to know what it meant to come out of that, holding on to that and very little else, and then watching the Lord come through. And it meant so much more because of the 13 silent years. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. See, that's the issue. But though our outer man is decaying, that's what was going on. Abraham went from 86 to 99. Decay. He was watching. Think about it with me. I don't know for sure, but maybe we do know for sure. What am I saying? I don't know for sure. I know for a fact that sexually he was able to do his thing when he was 86, because that's when he had Ishmael. Duh. So he had it then. And then think about this with me. I don't want to get too graphic for those of you, but you know, understand certain ways in which a man understands that he's got the ability or not. We have whole drug industries now to try to encourage that to continue occurring on some level. So at 86, he had it, and he had to watch day by day as his very physical capabilities were drifting away. Because we know by the time of age 99, he didn't have that anymore. And he had to wonder. Think about it. Let's be real with this thing. He was promised an heir, but he blew it. He did the wrong thing. And now he's watching it. The Lord's not on the scene. Nothing's happening. Wife's all crazy about this kid who's somebody else's kid. And he's living day in and day out in that tent with two women. God help us. I don't know how you're going to be a Mormon. God bless you. You know, with four or five wives, my hat's off to you. But can you imagine two rival women in your home every day for 13 years? While your sexual ability keeps getting lower and lower, and then finally it's no more. And yet you thought you were going to be the father of many nations. You thought all the families of the world were going to be blessed in you. And now you're thinking, wow, did I blow that big time? My very body is testifying against me. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, that's what God had his eyes on. For God, you know, restoring the sexual abilities of Abraham was a piece of cake. But there was something else that was very much more precious to him. And that was the soul of his child Abraham, of his friend. And having that thing change and grow up and mature, that was unique. That was something that God had to rely on his friend coming through. Do not lose heart, but though your outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. You know that song? Remember that song? That's a really good song, you know. Because three things I pray, I'll end on this one. I won't sing it. But to see thee more clearly, okay, that's the word of God in your soul, perceiving the word of God, right? To love thee more dearly, that's that, you know, metabolization and having it change your heart. And then to follow thee more nearly is application of the word of God. So it's kernel themes, perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. And it does happen, what? Day by day. Day by day, you're being renewed as you follow that lifestyle of faith. For momentary light affliction, 13 silent years, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory
far beyond all comparison. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to have it speak to us where we live, with the hopes that may be being dashed in our lives right now and the bare promise of your word that stands against what sight can see. We ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit to direct us towards you and your word and your promise and whatever things are just and whatever things are right. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.